Well, good evening, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here with you all this evening and get a chance to share about what I'm going to be doing. And want to tell you a little bit about the Rafiki Foundation and how I'll be serving with them. But I thought I'd just start off with a little bit of introduction for those of you who don't know me. My family and I became members at Second about 10 years ago or so. And when I was in high school, I began to feel called to missions, and I was blessed with the opportunity to go on several trips with the church to Peru and to Cherokee. Also received some support from the church to go on a mission trip with my sister to France. And I've gone on several trips after that with my church in Florida. All these trips have just really helped confirm to me the call that I felt on my life from the Lord for missions, and allowed me to experience missions firsthand and to see that God is using ordinary, faithful people around the world to do really extraordinary things. And I just had a hunger to be a part of that. So in 2016, I moved to Orlando to go to Reformation Bible College and get a good theological foundation for whatever work the Lord had for me to do. And I had heard about the Rafiki Foundation before getting there because of Pastor Phillips' work with them, but didn't really know a lot about them. And while I was down at school my freshman year, they actually held an informational lunch at my college. And so I attended that, and by the end, I was sold. I was ready to go with them. So it's been 4 years that that's been my plan. About this time last year, I applied for a full-time job with their home office, which is down in the Orlando area where the school is. And so I've been working there since August, and then in November, I was accepted to serve as a long-term missionary with them, and the plan is to go out in early fall sometime. So I'm very excited about that. So let me just tell you guys a little bit about the foundation and what they do. It was started by a lady named Rosemary Jensen as a sending agency for Bible Study Fellowship. She was the president there, had served in Africa for a long time with her husband as missionaries. And so she started the Rafiki Foundation to be able to send missionaries out to developing countries and to start Bible studies and do some humanitarian work in those countries. But in the 90s, when the HIV and AIDS crisis hit Africa, they were just overwhelmed with orphans. And so they needed help with that. And so Rosemary and the foundation, the board of directors, they decided that they wanted to focus on Africa, focus on 10 countries in Africa, and really put their work there. So I just want to give a little bit of context for the need in Africa. It's a very poor area. It's home to the largest population of poor people in the world. 17 of the 20th poorest countries are in Africa. This is a statistic from the World Bank. It's the 2019 gross national income per capita. And in the U.S., it's just shy of $66,000 a year. In the country that we serve that it's the highest, it's just $2,000. And in the poorest country, it is less than $400 per year that these people live off of. But it's not just a physical need. It's a spiritual need as well. The church is growing in Africa. The gospel is there. But unfortunately, their understanding of the gospel and theology is incredibly shallow because they just have a limited access to theological resources. And so prosperity theology is a huge problem. 75% of Africans in four major countries ascribe to health and wealth theology. And they're being taught that if you have enough faith, you'll get rich. And so they're just in desperate need of good theological training. Islam is on the rise in Africa, but there are lots of Muslims who are also coming to Christ. A lot of schools are church schools, but most of these church schools don't have any Bible curriculum as part of them. They're just using secular curriculum if they have any curriculum at all. So there's just a big need there. So Rafiki stepped in to help meet that need. Rafiki's mission is to train Africans to transform Africa for Christ. Rafiki means friend in Swahili, and they want to come alongside Africans to help them know God and to raise their standard of living. So our goal is to cultivate a multitude of godly contributors in Africa through our Bible study and through classical Christian education. And we partner with 23 church denominations across Africa. We really want to work closely with the church in Africa because we believe that the manifold wisdom of God is made known through his church, as Paul says in Ephesians. So we really want to work closely with them and do what we're doing hand in hand with them. So Rafiki has established 10 training villages in Africa, and we're in these 10 countries: Ethiopia, Ghana, Kenya, Liberia, Malawi, Nigeria, Rwanda, Tanzania, Uganda, and Zambia. And our vision is carried out in each of these villages through 5 main programs. So the first one is Bible study. We also have orphan care to help with those orphans from the AIDS crisis, and education and teacher training, and a widows program. So I'll kind of walk through each one of these. So Rafiki's main goal is to help people to know God through studying the Bible. And we believe that that's vital for people to learn the truth of God's word and to be able to apply it to their lives. So Rosemary Jensen decided to develop her own Bible study, and it is one of the longest and most comprehensive Reformed Bible studies in the world. And it was written by 18 notable theologians, one of the main ones being our own Pastor Philip. So he's written a lot of the Bible studies for that. It covers all 66 books of the Bible, and it is central to everything we do at our Rafiki villages, every program that is a regular part of the program, every child, every national staff person, every missionary is studying the Rafiki Bible study on a regular basis, and even all of us at the home office, we use it every morning as part of our staff devotions. And so that's our main thing, and that really is kind of what brings together all of our programs. The second program is our orphan care program, and the goal is to rescue these children from physical death through medical care, but also from spiritual death and darkness through teaching them to know God. So we do this through sponsorship. People can sign up through our sponsorship program to help fund a child and to when they commit to a certain amount, they get the opportunity to be able to build a relationship with this child through written communication that goes through the foundation. And it costs about $3,000 a year to support a child, so we raise most of that money through this sponsorship program. And it means a lot to the kids to know that there are people out there who want to help them. And that money provides for spiritual, emotional, and physical care for these kids. They live together in little cottages on the village. They have a mother who's a national African who is their Rafiki mother. And so they have gender-specific cottages. There's about 10 kids in each cottage. And so they have more of a family setting, which is really good for them. They participate in regular family devotions every day, and these kids are really involved in their local churches and help out and attend on a regular basis every week. And they also get physical care, so they receive medical care, good nutrition, that kind of thing. And we really encourage physical fitness, and they learn a lot of vocational skills. None of them have screens. They're all just growing up, running around, playing outside, and helping out with the village. So our goal is to raise up godly leaders from these kids, train them to be godly leaders for their countries. Our second program is the education program. When we first, these kids first got old enough to go to school, we realized that the schools that were good enough quality, we couldn't afford to send them to. And the schools that we could afford for them to go to, severely lacking in resources. So we decided to start our own schools. So we decided to use a classical Christian education model for these schools. And we have resident orphans there. Our resident orphans are educated there, but we also have day students from the community that come in and are educated there. And you know, we want to help the community by offering an excellent education at a really highly subsidized price so that it's available to the poor and lower middle classes there, and these kids can receive a really good education. So the day students also are able to receive sponsorship from individuals so they can build a relationship with these kids too and sponsor them. So we have over 2,700 students. About 2,000 of those are day students. We have a lot more day students than we even have orphans that we're educating there. So just as context of the need for resources and education, this is a typical African school that you see here. And these schools will have classes of up to 80 students with just one teacher, and those teachers are usually pretty unqualified because they just don't have the resources, and it's not uncommon for people who don't pass, they don't get high enough scores on their exams to go to university to become teachers, which poses a pretty obvious problem of them not having understood the material that well themselves. So as well-meaning as they might be, they're just not very qualified for this job. So they also don't have a lot of materials. They don't really have any textbooks or anything like that. They're just kind of lecturing to these kids. Kids often don't learn to read until about age 11 or 12, and it's a secular curriculum. So there is a big need there. And so the way that Rafiki is wanting to help meet that need is, here's a typical Rafiki classroom. And as you can see, there's a much smaller class size and much more intimate. So we, like I said, we use a classical Christian model, and we wrote our own curriculum. We realized that we couldn't really just use textbooks from your average Christian school in America because they weren't really appropriate for the African context and African culture. So we started writing our own curriculum, and we made it international and more suited for an African culture. And we also realized that the teachers that we could afford to hire needed a lot of training. So we do a lot of training with our teachers before they even start teaching, and continually work on training with them as they're there. So we have about 200 teachers, so that's a ratio of two teachers to every 27 students, which is a lot better than one teacher to 80 students. So we have a much smaller class sizes, which is much more conducive to a learning environment. And the kids start off every day with the Bible study in the school. Rafiki defines education as equipping the whole person with tools of learning to pursue truth, love beauty, develop wisdom, and live a virtuous life in the freedom of loving service in Christ's kingdom. We affirm that God stands at the very center of all things, and so we want to teach that in all of our subjects at school. So the reason that we're using a classical Christian education is because the Christian education gives them a biblical worldview, and it answers questions regarding God and creation, mankind, moral order, purpose, all these really important things for kids to learn about. We decided to follow a classical model because it uses ancient and modern classics. And so it's using the great works to give a whole picture view of our Creator and of His creation. And, you know, we're relying on the best and brightest minds throughout history. So this education model really nurtures the whole person, body, soul, and mind. Like I said, it uses history a lot. It's the backbone of the education method. It really integrates subjects together well, so what kids are learning in one subject in school is going to tie into what they're learning in another subject in school. And the goal of classical education is to create lifelong learners. We don't want just kids who can recite facts back to us that they will forget a year later. We want kids who are going to be learning for the rest of their lives. And so we're trying to equip them with the tools of learning so that they can just continue learning as they go throughout their life. So the benefits of a classical Christian education are international. It's recognized, classical education is recognized in most countries in the world. And so it really is well suited to an African context, and it prepares students for advanced education. Students from classical schools not only pass national exams, but they typically score in the top 10 to 15% on internationally recognized achievement and aptitude tests. So it really prepares them for what they're going into. It's time-tested. Classical education is the most time-tested method of education with widespread use for the last 2,500 years. It's the Christian classical education has been the norm, or was the norm, for about 1,500 years. Classical education originated with the Greeks, and it was adopted by the Romans. It's the model that would have been used to educate people like the Apostle Paul and St. Augustine of North Africa and Martin Luther and Albert Einstein and many of these greats that we know of. It's the most compatible with Christian education because classical education presupposes that there is truth in the world to be discovered. And so that goes really well with Christian education, which assumes the same thing, that there is truth. And it learns from the past to prepare for the future. It ties really well with the African culture in this way, because African culture honors tradition and the past, and a lot of progressive models just kind of put that to the side. But classical education really embraces that, so that we can employ the wisdom of the past to be able to develop a better future. And it fosters creativity and critical thinking and lifelong learning. It's provided the foundation for a lot of the innovation that's taken place over the last 500 years. And instead of developing rote learners, we are wanting to teach students how to learn and how to think for themselves, which enables them to not just accumulate facts, but to develop a godly character. So we want to produce people of character. Because wisdom and virtue is the goal of classical education, this method develops the necessary cultural, moral, and spiritual values for these kids. So it's going to help them to grow up into respectful, disciplined, honorable men and women who can help lead Africa into the 21st century. So I just want to share a little bit about Uriah. He's an example of one of our orphans. He's from the Rafiki village in Nigeria. He came to us when he was about 5 years old. Both his parents had died. He didn't have any relatives who could really care for him, so their social welfare system recommended him to Rafiki. And as soon as he arrived, he just showed this exuberance for life and for learning. He's always been really smart and eager, worked really hard at school. He really excelled academically, but he loved to study the Bible. That was one of his favorite subjects in school. He was really involved at his church. In 2018, he graduated from our Rafiki school, and he's now studying law at Bingham University in Nigeria. And he is one of the top five students in his class. And the school just had really good things to say about him on one of the reports that they sent back to us. And he's so grateful for everything that his sponsors have done for him, and it's really inspired him to serve others and help others. So he helps other students with their coursework and uses that as an opportunity to share the gospel with them in whatever way that he can, and he just wants to follow God's will for his life. So Rafiki is not just teaching classical education to kids. We're also teaching people how to teach classical education, because as I demonstrated before, there's a big need for teachers in Africa. According to the UNESCO Institute for Statistics, sub-Saharan Africa has one of the greatest teacher shortages in the world, and they will need a total of about 17 million teachers to achieve their universal primary and secondary education goals by 2030. I'm going to repeat that. They need 17 million teachers by 2030. So we want to try to help provide that, and not just teachers, but good teachers. So we're trying to equip people to be skilled and godly educators who can help future generations to grow in their knowledge of God and their love of learning. So we want to raise the level of education across Africa by training African teachers to teach African students a rich and fully developed classical education. And our hope is that they will go on to teach at the Rafiki School or to teach at the school of one of our church partner denominations, or maybe even start their own classical school, or just go to another school and bring classical education to that school. So these teachers will, or the students at our teacher training colleges will participate in a 3-year course that's for high school graduates. They can do 1, 2, or 3 years. And the tuition is free, so they can come at no cost. And they're trained in English and math and history, science, and more. So they're learning these subjects that they probably didn't learn very well in school to begin with. So they get a good foundation in that. And then they're also taught how to use classical model of education. And so they have practicums in our schools and are trained in those things as well. And a missionary will act as the dean of one of these colleges and just kind of walk the students through their coursework. It's pretty self-taught. They're provided with a computer to be able to do their coursework and that kind of thing. And the dean is just there to help guide them and answer questions, help them with any material that they don't really understand and that kind of thing. So the fifth program that we have is our widows program. Throughout the 10 countries that we work in, there's about 15 million women whose husbands are absent or have passed away. And these women end up being ostracized from society, and they just don't have a way to provide for themselves or for their children. Women don't have the rights in Africa that we enjoy here. And so often if their husband dies, their husband's family will just take everything, and they're left with nothing to survive on. So we want to help these women by providing them with a sustainable income. And the way that we do that is we work through the church to identify women who either have some sort of a skill or are able and willing to learn a skill. And we buy the like artisan crafts that they make and pay for them upfront. And then we bring them back to the States to sell at cost so that we can help provide them with some sort of an income. And we also give them access to the Rafiki Bible study. We want them, we kind of have a deal that if they'll do our Bible study, we'll buy their products. So we're able to get God's word out to them that way. So how will I be serving? Well, I will, Lord willing, be at the Rafiki Village in Liberia for 2 years and maybe more after that. We'll see what the Lord has for me. The main thing that I will be doing will be to assist the dean of the teacher training college, the Rice College, and Rice stands for Rafiki Institute of Classical Education. So the Rice dean runs that college, and I'll just be helping her to kind of do administrative tasks around the school and also walk these students through their coursework, get some be able to do some one-on-one tutoring with the students and that kind of thing, build relationships with them. And I may help get the widows program running. They've had a difficult time over there. They were sort of getting things started, and then Ebola broke out, and then they tried again, and coronavirus broke out. So they've just had a rough time of it. So we're hoping to be able to get it going there. So I'll maybe be able to participate in that, and then more. Whatever else they need me to do, I'm there to serve, and so I'll just help the mission team over there in any way that I can. So what can you do? You can partner with me. And I need prayer. That's the first and foremost thing that I would ask for, is just that you pray for me. Pray that God will strengthen me by his power to be able to do the work that he has for me and to be able to work on my training and prepare for the field. And you can start a Rafiki prayer group if you're interested in doing that. It's just a commitment to pray regularly for the Rafiki Foundation and their missionaries and work. And you'll get monthly updates about the villages with prayer requests and praises and that kind of thing. So it's just something that you can commit to do with 2 or 3 people. It's something you can add to a Bible study that you're already doing. Maybe just praying once a week or once a month for the Rafiki Foundation. And the second and also very important thing that you can do is to give. My support budget is $46,772 for each year that I'm there, and I have raised $25,000. And thanks, a lot of that is thanks to the generosity of Second Pres, and I'm very, very grateful for that. But I do still need $20,000 more just for my first year. And that comes out to about 35 people giving, like $50 a month, and I can reach that goal. So just ask that you prayerfully consider if that may be something that you're able to do. But either way, I would definitely ask that you pray for me. but I'm really excited to do this and just very grateful for your support. I had to sneak this picture in because it is just so cute. And I was like, I'm going to fit it in somewhere. So if you help fund me, I can go serve cute little kids like this. So, but yeah, that's what I'll be doing. So I think there's a few minutes for questions if anybody has them. And like you said, I'll be around if anybody has questions after. Yeah, that's a great question. So he was referred by social welfare because of being an orphan. So a lot of our kids who are resident orphans at the village were referred through social welfare of some kind. It kind of depends on what country it was in because the social welfare systems and that kind of thing look different. But a lot of them were referred through social welfare, and so we do try to work with the local governments to be able to identify kids in need and work well with the community that's already there. Now, for the school, if it's just a day student who wants to come, they just kind of apply like that you would here at a school in the state, so their family will apply for them to be able to come, and they'll have like aptitude tests for the kids to take and that kind of thing. But we really try to bring in as many kids as we can. But we have a really long waiting list because since we want to have small class sizes, we cap our classes at about 18 students. So once the class fills up, we can't really have more. We are trying to start double streaming to where we can have two classes of one grade going on at one time. So we're really trying to grow our schools in that way. But the kids who were orphans, we worked with the local government to bring them in through a social welfare system.
Any other questions?
They do their missionary training there. It's they have a building that's kind of a multi-purpose building, which is where they hold their training. I did a weekend training back in January, and I'm doing an 8-week training course that's online. So I'm about to finish that up. And then there will be a week of intensive training for long-term missionaries specifically in June. And that will be more specific training about what I will be doing and life as a long-term missionary. Mm-hmm. Yeah, so there is part of the budget is money to be able to come back on furlough and take breaks and that kind of thing as needed. Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Before we pray, graffiti is pretty hardcore as part of the answer, so it's not the highest furlough type thing. She signed up for 2 years, right? And she does not expect her in that 2 years. When she's there, that she'll come back. You have visa issues and those sorts of things. So we'll see. We'll pray for God to give her wisdom at the end of 2 years as well. Part of the answer, Doug, to your question is a lot of the kids literally are found in sewers. A boy Uriah's age, that would have been at the very height of the AIDS problem, particularly in East Africa, parts of West Africa. A lot of the children were abandoned on roadsides. I know one little boy who was pulled from a sewer where he'd been placed. There are some kids, there's levels of being an orphan in Africa. There will be some who will have a parent who's unable to support them. Actually, that's almost more difficulty. If that's the case by law, the family has to see them like once a year and the kids hate it. It's very complicated for the children, but the rule, as a general rule, these are children who would have died, is the general rule. You know, the numbers on the children is way down. Mm-hmm. Even 8 or 9 years ago, it would have been 2,000 children because they've graduated them out, and the whole the orphan thing was literally a response of, I mean, this is Rosemary Jensen. She got a call from the wife of the president of Uganda saying, would you do something and help us? But the long-term vision is more the education. It's the, because the great, if you ask me, what's the greatest need of the Christian church in the world? The greatest need of the Christian church is Christian education in the developing world where so many people are coming to Christ. You do know Christianity is the fastest growing religion in the world by far. People are particularly coming out of Islam. But the quality of teaching in the churches is very poor. The health, wealth, gospel has been of the devil. I mean, you cannot adequately explain the bane that it is to the Church of Africa particularly, but other places in the world. And so the whole we can't raise enough children. The original vision was we would do a Rafiki village in each country, and then the country would then replicate it. Well, the replication never happened because they don't have the resources. And so while Rafiki is deeply committed to the children, the longer-term vision has always been Christian education, spreading the Bible. And so what a thing for a daughter from our church to go to Africa, to Liberia, and to teach the teachers, because that's what we've got to be doing. It's a big moment for me because you may not know this, but one of my specific prayers for this church is that God would raise up full-time missionaries from our young people, which means people to live a full, exciting, meaningful life in service to Jesus Christ. So Katie, you're the realization of, you're not, hopefully not the only one. And I have always said, and Lord, that includes my children. If that's His will, our children, we raise them for Jesus. And the Rafiki Foundation is an excellent organization doing great things. And kind of the rice part of it is really the heart of the mission right now. Because the great need is that we would train competent teachers. We can't reach anywhere near the number of children. But that then becomes the laboratory. It becomes the training ground. And so it's essential that way. So it's a great mission. We're so excited for you to be there. I know you're going to have a wonderful, occasionally difficult time. Maybe a little warm, but you've been living in Orlando, which is the worst temperature in even Florida. So we were praying beforehand. She says, I feel like the Lord's already prepared me for Africa, which is probably true, living in Orlando. I praise the Lord. I know we praise the Lord together, Katie. We want all of our children, each has their own calling, but to live for Christ, a meaningful life in service to those things that are eternal. And you're an expression of that. I think Hugh probably briefed the church, but I know you did because I watched the video. It was excellent. Of his Sunday school class the other day. Our church will support her. But let me say, let me challenge you on the financial end. We tithe to the church, but we have always enjoyed occasions where just as a family, we've directly given to someone. And we pray for that person. It's particularly good if you have children in the home. Because that way you can say to the children, you're going to do things. Maybe you'll do a chore to raise money to support Katie Upton. 35 families at $50 a month will get it done. So I would encourage you to really think about that. Our family has already signed up. The Phillipses are already signed up to support Katie. So she did that very briefly because she's shy about it. But let me say to you, it ought to be the case that many of us say it would be. It's a great opportunity for a really valuable thing to bring into our homes. Now, some of you may be already doing it elsewhere. But I will tell you, this is a first-rate missionary organization. I'll actually have the privilege to see her because I do their annual training most of the years. I'm not going this year because it coincides with General Assembly, and I got to be at General Assembly. But I look forward to it very much. And Katie, we praise the Lord for you. What a wonder. I didn't know your whole story. As a teenager, developed a call to missions, went to college specifically for that, and now the Lord has opened these doors. We really praise the Lord for you. Any other questions for Katie? So she hopes to go this fall. Leslie.
Yeah, is the primary language English?
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
Each
Each country kind of has a different system, so some of them are kind of flipped to where they're in school during the summer because that's actually their winter. But it just kind of depends country to country. But they do have breaks. They look a little bit different than we would have here in the U.S., but they do have school breaks, and they'll go for a homestay with their relatives, any extended family they have, or for the kids that we don't know of any of their extended family, we try to identify somebody in the church, local church, who will take them in and kind of let them be a part of their family during their breaks.
By the way, on the widows program, which is really lovely, because it's a really destitute problem. If you go to the Rafiki Foundation website, just type into your browser Rafiki Foundation, you'll get there. You can purchase these authentic. I mean, Sharon really does not need any more Rafiki wraparound skirts for me to bring home, but I think she loves them. But I mean, you can purchase really great stuff there, and it is stuff made by these widows who've been evangelized and who are supporting themselves. All the stuff that you'll see in the Rafiki store is made by Rafiki widows. So that's another great way to do that. So, yes, Chuck.
Might be good to comment on mechanics. You've got the sport cards, or you've got a website. How do you?
Yes, thank you. That's a great question. I have some support letters, my worksheets and support letter that I printed out, and it does have detailed instructions. So if you'd like one, I'd be happy to hand some of those out. But
you have them here.
I do. Yes.
So she has them here.
Yes.
You get them.
Yes, and I can print more too, or I can email them to you if you want to give me your email address. I will get you a letter if you want one. But if you go to the RafikiFoundation.org, you can click on Support a Missionary, and then you will be able to search my name and find my specific profile on there. And my profile will have a link to give. It will have a link to sign up for my newsletters. It will have a link to sign up to pray for me, all sorts of different things like that. So RafikiFoundation.org and Support a Missionary, and then you'll be able to find me that way. You can also just mail a check to the Rafiki Foundation, and you can make it out to the Rafiki Foundation and put my name in the memo line with the number 256 in the memo line. So that's my missionary number. So Catherine Upton, 256 in the memo line, and just mail it to their address, which is on the website. I think there's about like 50, 30. There's like 50. There's approximately five or so missionaries at each village, give or take. Some of them are couples with kids. Some of them are singles, but about five missionaries per village.
Leslie, your question about the language is so classic Rosemary. She's like, look, we're doing like a massive thing. We don't need language problems. So there's enough African countries that speak English. We're just going to do it in African countries that speak English. So sorry, Ivory Coast. As usual, you lose out. But it's France. I mean, but that's just classic Rosemary. It'll be a lot easier if they just all speak English, and it's all English-speaking countries. Be praying for Rosemary. Rosemary is one of the great Christians of our time. She's 93 years old, and she's in an assisted living center. Her husband, Bob, a great missionary doctor, really an epically great missionary doctor, died a few years ago. You know, when she dies, it'll be like the death of Moses, that kind of thing. I mean, she's 93. She's iron-willed, visionary leader. It's been a privilege to know her. So pray for her, as she's a little feeble. That's right, isn't it? So, yeah. Agreed. All right. So, any other questions? Well, we're going to have our prayer time, but let me pray for Katie and for, are you now Catherine?
For people in Florida, but.
Oh, okay. So we can call. I try to be, respectful. You may have matured beyond Katie. I don't want you to feel bad being back there. Let's pray for Katie. Father in heaven, what a joy it is to see your work in our midst. And we know there's been a lot of influences on Katie Upton, certainly her family, her college, and others. But we're privileged, Lord, as having been her church for at least the second half of her childhood, Lord, to have served you by nurturing her faith. And we thank you for the blessing. She's been here the entire time. And we're just so grateful to you that she wants to serve you in this way. And Father, we pray that all of our children would know you, would rely upon that saving grace that you've given your son, and then in all kinds of variety of vocational settings, that they would want to serve you and they would have a dream and a vision for serving you, that they would live for eternal things and not merely for the things of this world. Lord, we pray for Katie that you would provide the financial support. We pray that you would provide partners who will pray for her. We pray that you would be with her through all the difficulties that are inevitable, and that you would take her to Monrovia and Liberia. You would keep her safe there, and that through the outpouring of your Holy Spirit on her labors, that she would influence many people for eternal life. We pray for our brothers and sisters in Africa. And Lord, we thank you for strong Christian churches there of committed believers. But they have many challenges, Lord. We are able to help them. Make it our pleasure, Lord, and our privilege to do that. We pray that her labors in Liberia would cause children to hear the gospel, schools to teach people, and an influence that would even resound for generations. Lord, I want to throw in a prayer for Rosemary. We thank you for her vision, her will, her faith and passion and ability. Be with her in these older years of her life and strengthen her by your grace. We thank you for her and for Katie. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.